chapter 5. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Romans chapter 5, please. And if you're one who takes notes, this is my outline. Firstly, we have love in Christ. We have love in Christ. Secondly, we have justification in Christ. And thirdly, we have atonement in Christ. So they're the three things what we'll be looking at. So we'll be looking at Romans 5, verse 6 to 11. But just for context's sake, we'll have a look at verse 1, starting in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in the tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this evening. We thank you that we're able to look at your word. And I pray that even now, you're just going to be opening the hearts of the people, Lord, that you'll be challenging, that you'll be rebuking them, Lord. If anyone needs to get saved tonight, may tonight be that night, Lord. And as I preach, I pray that you'll be with me, that I won't say anything foolish, but only what you'll have me to say, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just to set the scene, Paul is writing Romans 5 after previously talking about the sin problem that everyone's got. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then after he's talking about everyone's got the sin problem, he's then saying that salvation is not by works. Many people, many religions believe that they're going to get saved, that they're going to go heaven by walking million and a grannies across the road. That's not how it works. It's not about works. It's not about getting a salvation by works. Paul is saying, but salvation is by grace through faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation is by grace through faith alone. But most importantly, it's through Christ alone. Many people think there's different ways to get to heaven, but they're wrong. There's only one way to get to heaven. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we reach chapter 5, and what a brilliant chapter. It's a chapter which is a great reminder for Christians. If you're born again Christian, did you know you're a friend of God today? You're part of God's family. What a great place to be. But if you're not a born again Christian, you're an enemy of God. An enemy. You're at war with God. Why would you be at war with the Creator? The Creator who created you, more or less. You're at war with Him. So it's a great chapter for that, saying that it talks about the previous state of us, which was an enemy of God, and then it actually explains the gospel very fluently. But it also gives us a promise that we can hang on. A promise that our salvation is secure. We've got a secure salvation. No one can take it away from you. Not any person, not any demon or devil or Satan himself can't take your salvation away from you. When God gave you salvation, when you confess that Jesus is your Lord and you repented, that salvation is yours. No one's taking that away. Be rest assured. So we can see in chapter 5 that Paul is saying, if you are justified, you have eternal life. John MacArthur points out as 6 truths for eternal security. If you're one who wants to write things down, I'll tell you the 6 truths how John MacArthur puts it. And that's in verse 1, peace with God. We have peace with God. In verse 2, we're standing in grace. Verse 3 and 5, hope of glory. When we're a believer, we've got hope of glory. Verses 5 to 8, assurance of love. We've got a love what we can rest everything on. We know that Jesus died for us. That love we can just hang on all day, knowing, rest assured, that he loves us. Verse 9 to 10, certainty of deliverance. We know that the wrath to come is not going to affect us. But we've got a certainty to be delivered from all wrath in the future. And then verse 11, joy in God. Because of all this, we should have a joy in God. We should. We shouldn't have faces like wet lemons. We should be joyful. We should be joyful for what the Lord has done. And we may visit some of these as we go on. But one thing I want you to remember, none of this is of yourself. None of this. This love, what it's talking about, it's not your love, it's God's love for you. You did not do anything for your salvation apart from committing the sin that put him on the cross. The only thing what you gave to your salvation is the sin what made him go on the cross to die for. That's the only thing. Apart from that, nothing. You did nothing for your salvation. God did it all. Okay, verse 5, as we see, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. We see that phrase there, love of God. Paul could have just stopped there and gone home. That's what he could have done, the love of God. But in fact, he writes verses 6 to 11, to express that love, to show that love, to open the riches of God's love. It's a bit like Ephesians chapter 3. Turn there for me, please. Ephesians chapter 3. It's very similar. Paul's talking about how much God loves us. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length, what is the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you think God doesn't love you, he does. He loves you so much, we can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend God's love for us. We have a love in Christ. John 3:16, we know it very well. But I'm going to read verses 16 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. That's the truth, isn't it? In this world, men are gravitated to the darkness, and they prefer it than coming to know the Lord Jesus. Jesus is there with open arms, wanting people to come to him, but what do people say? They spit in his face because they don't want to go near him, because they prefer darkness. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. See, the state of the unbeliever, the state where you were in before you were saved, was an enemy of God. An enemy of God. We were weak without strength. We see here from verses 6 to 10, we see Paul elaborate on that. It doesn't just say we're weak. It starts off in verse 6 saying we're not just powerless, we're ungodly. We're not just ungodly, but we're sinners. And then in verse 10, we're not only sinners, but we're God's enemy. If you today, sitting in one of your seats, is not a born-again Christian, you are at war with God. At war with God. And this is what God says to his enemies. Psalm 7, verse 11. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Nahum 1, 2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take his vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth his wrath for his enemies. God has got some wrath, and it's going to land on you if you're not a believer. If you're not born again, you are his enemy. Get that into your head. If you're not his, you're an enemy to God. But if you are his, remember that once you were an enemy. And that should motivate you to go out and preach the gospel. That should motivate you to go out and tell people, warn them. Because who wants to be an enemy of God? If you're an enemy of God, you're unknowingly hating God. God doesn't want that. I was an enemy of God. I was hellbound, going to hell, lost eternity, away from God, separated from God. But that's not the way it has to be. Christ died on the cross for you, for me. So we don't have to do that. But we don't have to go to hell. He did it so we can have a relationship with God. All we have to do, Mark 1:15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. To repent is to change your mind. Change your mind from how it was to godly ways. And to believe that Jesus died on the cross. To believe that Jesus rose again. To believe. But now we are Christians. We've got an eternal security. Our salvation is secure. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that. And it happened at the right moment. Verse 6. In due time, Christ died for us. At the right time, Christ came. We don't know when he came, why he came at that time, but he came at that time because that was the right time to come. He came at that time. Matthew Henry said, Christ died for sinners, not only such as we were useless, but such as we were guilty and hateful, such that their everlasting destruction would be to the glory of God's justice. Christ died to save us, not in our sins, but from our sins. And we were yet sinners when he died for us. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. If you become a born-again Christian, if you are a Christian, you've got a truce with God. You're no longer his enemy. You're no longer in a war against God. You've got peace with God. Verse 1, we have peace with God. It's not talking about a peace of God. It's not talking about having nice happy thoughts and a peaceful mind and all laid back. No, it's talking about having peace, having a truce. The war is over. You're friends with God. In fact, you're family of God. You're his servant. You're on his side. And you should be wanting to get other people on that side. This is what God says to you if you're an enemy. Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone. But he's a just God. And if God being just, he has to judge sin. Why? Because sin can't get into heaven. Sin can't be around God. So what he did, I remember when we do Lord's Supper, and Jason once said that Jesus became the very thing he hated to save the very thing he loved. And that's always stuck with me. He became the thing he hated. He became sin to save the very thing he loved. If he's a just God, he's got to judge sin. But he doesn't. He does it begrudgingly. He doesn't want to do it. But he does it because he's just. God has shown his love. Romans 5, verse 7, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." In the, I'll just break it down quickly, but in the old days, in the Jewish times, because Paul, remember, is a Jew, and what happens is, they have three categories for men: a righteous man, a good man, and then they have an ungodly man. And your righteous man is like your respectable person. I won't say an MP because I don't respect them. No, your respected people. You've got your respected people who are look good on the outside and all this. That's a righteous man. And then you've got the good man, who's an honest worker, who will do absolutely everything for you. And he's honest and he's a good worker. Some may die for that righteous person. Some. Maybe a few. Some maybe even die for the good people. Just a couple will die for the good people. But who would die for the ungodly people? Who's going to die for the mass murderer on death row? Are you going to jump in his in way and say, don't kill this guy who's murdered loads of people. I'll sit in his place instead. We don't see that happening, do we? But the truth is, you're not righteous. You're not good. You're ungodly. We are the ungodly. And Christ died for the ungodly. He came for the ungodly. No one's righteous, not one. We're all ungodly. And Christ, as we were enemies, died for us. I said this as a joke this morning, and I'm going to say it again. In football, who likes football? Anyone like football? Hey, three, four. We've got a few people. we've got a few people who like football. I'm a Morecambe supporter, which it's not the best thing ever. But our rivals are Accrington Stanley. I can't stand Accrington Stanley one bit. Who are they, exactly? I don't like Accrington Stanley. And when they meet together, Morecambe and Accrington Stanley, there's a bit of banter going across, and there might be a few fights, and police get involved. There's a pure hatred there. There's a hatred there. In fact, before I was saved, I had a girlfriend who I brought home to my mum to meet. And it turns out her dad was an Accrington Stanley fan. When I found that out, sling your hook, that's not happening. I was a bit nicer than that. But that was the main reason. Because there's enemies there, enemies. And even when we were enemies to God, Christ didn't have hate for us. He had love. We're enemies to God, but still Christ died for us. Enemies. Christ died for us. God commendeth his love by doing what he did on the cross. I want you to picture this. He had his love for us from the beginning of time. He knew what we'll do. And he had this love stored up, ready at the due time to come and die on the cross. And his love was manifested. His love was illustrated. He demonstrated his love to you by what he did on the cross. What he did on the cross is evidence of his love. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also have once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Christ died once for everyone. Everyone. And Christ is saying, now that we're not enemies, that we're justified by his blood. He's saying, if I loved you as an enemy, much more now. Much more now. Look in verse 9. Verse 8, it says, Christ died for us. That's when we were sinners. We still are, but we're saved by grace. In verse 9 it says, much more then being now justified by his blood. His love strengthened. His love is more greater towards us because we're now his family. We're now on his side. We've been justified. We have a justification in Christ. By his blood we are justified, not by our works. By the death and the resurrection we are justified. By that substitute, that should be me on that cross. But he did it for me. In the Greek, justified means to render righteous. And justified is 30 times in Romans it occurs. 30 times. And it's a one-time legal declaration. One-time thing. It's not something that keeps going. It's a one-time thing. Justification. And what it means is when I say I am now a Christian, what happens is Christ imputes his righteousness unto me. He no longer sees my sin, but he sees Christ's righteousness. My sin went on the cross and there was an exchange went place. My sin went on the cross. He paid for my sin. And then in exchange, he gave me his righteousness. My sins are white as snow now. And so is yours, if you are a friend of God. If you're not, there's wrath. There's wrath to come. Don't be in that wrath. And that word what we just alluded to was atonement before, about the exchange. And we'll get to that just in a couple of minutes. We're not justified by works. We're justified by Jesus Christ. That's what puts us right with God. That's what brings salvation. Not rescuing cats. Not walking the old grannies. But Jesus Christ. It's counted righteousness. It's imputed to the believer's account. You are counted righteousness solely on what Jesus did, not what you did. Not what you did. The sinner's sin is dealt with at Calvary. It was put on Christ. And Christ gave you in return justification by grace through faith. Because it was Christ who did it. It was Christ. And the first result of justification, how great is this? Is that the war is over with God. That's the first result of justification. The war is over. There is no wrath for the believer. Look in verse 9. We shall be saved from wrath. Some numpties, they believe that we're going to go halfway through the tribulation, or we might go through the tribulation, or that, whatever, anyway. They believe that we'll experience some wrath. But this, my Bible says, saved from wrath, all wrath. We're saved from the tribulation. We're saved from the lake of fire. Why? Because of Christ. There's no wrath for the believer. Turn me to 1 Thessalonians, please. 1 Thessalonians.1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. This passage here is talking about the rapture. Look in chapter 4:17-18. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Why would Paul say comfort one another with these words if we're going to go through tribulation? It's all right, guys. You'll be fine. Just keep your head down. You'll be right. No. Jesus is going to come down. We don't know when it's going to be. But he's going to meet us in the air. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And then us who are born again Christians today will arise. And we'll meet the Lord in the air. What a glorious day that will be. We'll be with the Lord forevermore. And the word there for caught up is harpazo. And it's rapture. It's caught up. It's plucked like a harp. We'll be plucked from the land. We'll be plucked from wherever we are into the sky. And we'll be away from all wrath. Have a look in Revelation 3. And it will happen in a moment. In a twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15, 52 says, in a twinkling of an eye, the smallest time element, it will happen. And in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation. That's a tribulation. We'll be kept from the hour of tribulation, temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. If you're an enemy of God, if you're not a believer, you're going to experience wrath. But Christ has commended his love. We've got a chance to get away from that wrath by accepting him. And if we are Christians, why are we not rescuing people out of the fire? Why are we not going and sharing the gospel, telling them what's yet to come? This should get our hearts going. Our blood boiling, wanting to go out and preach the gospel to reach our neighbours, our friends, our work colleagues. Because they're going to experience wrath. Who's going to tell them? It's not just going to happen on its own. Witness. So we've seen God's love is shown in this chapter. In fact, we have a guaranteed salvation, a secure salvation. We've been reconciled by his death. And now he's alive. Why do we doubt that he cannot reconcile us when he's alive? It says in, back to Romans. Romans 5. Verse 10, and it says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now he's alive. How much more are we reconciled? God's not going to let you go. You're in his hand forever. And we have atonement in Christ. This is our last point. I'll be finishing very shortly. We have atonement in Christ. And I briefly said about four of it. It's an exchange what happens. See, in the Old Testament, when they did the sacrifices, the word there in Hebrew is kafar. And that means to cover. So them bulls and goats, that was just a cover for the sin. It just covered it temporarily. But when Jesus came, his sacrifice exchanged it. It completed it. It completely covered it. It wasn't just a temporary cover like that, just a little cloth. There you go. No, he put a massive sheet over it and hammered it in the ground. Completely covered. Completely. It's a different word in the Greek. Different word. Which means to exchange. An exchange happens. Your sin, he pays for. His righteousness is imputed unto you. And then in verse 11... we have joy. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ because of we've received the atonement. We can joy because of what God has done for us. We can joy. We should be joyful. We should be remembering what Christ has done for us. That we're no longer enemies to God. But even when we were, Christ loved us. But now we're not. We should be loving other people. We should be loving God for what he's done. We're not enemies to God, but friends. So if you're unsaved, I can't stress it enough. Don't experience God's wrath. Don't be an enemy of God. Be a friend. Be on his side. All you have to do is repent and believe. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Know that your sin is taking you to hell. And cry out to the Lord Jesus. And he's faithful. Today is the day of salvation. He will save you. But if we are born-again Christians, maybe it's time for us to wake up a little bit. Maybe it's time to know our seriousness of sin. Because Christ took it seriously when he died for your sin. So why are we not serious to our sin? We can become lackadaisical. We can relax and think, oh, I'm a Christian, happy days, that's it, rest of my life. No. No. Remember your first love. Remember what Christ did for you. Hate the sin, what put him on the cross. The sins, what you committed, what put Jesus on the cross. Hate them and love God. Love your God. But be rest assured, you have eternal security. But even in the meanwhile, just because we've got eternal security doesn't mean we just sit back. We're commanded to love God. Look with me, and this is where we'll close, in Matthew 22. Because even when we see Jesus, remember, when we see Jesus and we get them crowns, are you going to receive a crown for loving God, for reaching people, or not? What's God going to say to you? Are you going to be embarrassed when you go to heaven? Are you going to shy away and say, God, I could have done better. I should have done more. I'm sorry. Can I have another chance? No, we've only got one chance to love God. We've only got one chance to live for God. And this is our chance. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Love is a choice. It's a decision. It's not a fluffy emotion. Sometimes it might be. But the grip of it is it's a choice. And Jesus chose to love you by dying on the cross and by rising up again. He chose to love you. Why are we not choosing to love him? May we choose to love him. Why? Because he loved us first. Let's pray.